Okay, I'd like to start by reading two short passages from one from John's Gospel and one from John's letter. John 8:12, and then 1 John 1:5-7, which we've already heard part of already, so that can't be bad. So John 8:12 says this, well-known words. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And 1 John 1:5-7 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So today we're looking at the second of the I am sayings of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Now this wasn't a saying which came out of the blue. We're told in chapter 7 that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is an 8-day festival which takes place actually about this time of year. And this year it fell between the 10th and the 18th of October. So it finished middle of last week. So it was around this time of year when Jesus said these words. And when the temple was still standing, and I can get that. Okay. Go ahead, the next slide, Heidi, because I can't do it from here, but look at it. Oh, don't worry. When the temple was still standing, there were four great menorahs, these big candlesticks. They were lit each evening, and they represented the pillar of fire which God led Israel with through the desert after the Exodus. And they were serious torches. They were about 10 metres high. So you can imagine how much light would come off those. Yes, there they are. These would have been bright enough to light up the whole area. It would certainly light up the whole of the temple area where Jesus was speaking. And it was here that Jesus spoke the words which we read. So imagine Jesus pointing to these menorahs and saying, see these great lights and see all the rejoicing which is happening around them. All of this is just a pale foretaste of who I am. And this is I wonder what his listeners thought of that. We've heard these words so often, and the shock value probably has gone. But it was an extremely bold and actually outrageous statement for Jesus to say. You know, imagine if a visiting speaker came here and said something like that. We'd probably think he was mad. And certainly many people thought Jesus was mad at that time. Either that or blasphemous or both. But in the case of Jesus, it was true. There are many scriptures that testify to that. For instance, John 1:1-5 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him wasn't anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And that true light was Jesus. So what does it mean to say that Jesus is the light of the world? What does it mean for us? How then shall we live in view of this fact? In everyday usage, light always represents goodness, truth, understanding, whereas darkness represents evil, falsehood, and ignorance. Jesus is good. Jesus is the truth. And as well as that, light reveals what is around us. It makes things clear. Most evil-doing relies on deception or stealth, and it's much harder to deceive or be deceived if we can see clearly what's going on. It's much harder to be ambushed in the daytime than at night time. And for that reason, people who intend evil or deception would rather stay out of the light. They would prefer to walk in the darkness where they can do things without being seen. For instance, in John 3:19-21, we read these words. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and doesn't come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. As children of God, those who desire righteousness, we can welcome the light. We don't have to fear the light. We can look for it and welcome it. We can welcome it because we've got nothing to hide. We've got nothing to be ashamed of. Now, it may be that the thought of being exposed to God's light does make us feel uncomfortable. That could be for a number of reasons. It might be that we're aware of things in our lives which need to be put right. We know need to be put right. And I guess all of us are to some extent in that situation. Or it may be that we're not confident in God's love for us and acceptance of us. But either way, it is a safe and a good thing to do to become intentionally vulnerable to God's light, because God's light is good. It'll never do us any harm. It will never harm us, never hurt us. Even if it's uncomfortable, it will be good for us. It was uncomfortable for St. Peter on a couple of occasions. But when he first met Jesus, his response to seeing how good Jesus was and being aware of his own imperfections, that he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." A prayer which, fortunately, Jesus didn't answer. And then after the resurrection, when he was confronted with the fact that he had denied Jesus three times and was pointedly asked three times if he loved him, that must have been very uncomfortable for him as well. And yet, in both cases, the outcome was love, reconciliation. And in fact, for St. Peter, it was a calling and a commission to feed God's sheep. And you know, we can be sure that God loves us and his light will bring nothing but blessing. We need not be afraid. We can deliberately become vulnerable in front of Jesus, because that is a safe thing to do. If we're doing what's right and what's pleasing to God, then the light will confirm it and encourage us. If we're off track, then the light will show us what corrections need to be made and help us go in the direction we want to go in. It's why David could say in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This might not be a comfortable prayer to pray, but by praying it and by meaning it, then we will be led to becoming more like God. And isn't that what we all want? It's important to note in this case that it's God who's doing the searching, not us. It's not really a good idea to sort of poke around in our own innards to see what things we might need to repent of. We don't really have the perspective to do that. And it's easy to find things to feel guilty for, which maybe we don't need to feel guilty for. But opening ourselves to God's light, he does have the perspective, then that is just as likely to free us from false guilt and self-condemnation and encourage us just as much as revealing things which need to be correcting. But either way, it's liberating, it's freedom. It's a win-win situation. We just can't go wrong by seeking God's light. Now, as followers of Jesus, we're called to be lights in the world. Jesus said that he is the light of the world, but he also said that you are the lights of the world, his people, his church. In Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As the body of Christ, we are called to demonstrate to the world what Jesus is like. We're called to model the kingdom by our good works, primarily as expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, although this can take the form of serving the community, the wider community, the emphasis in Scripture is actually on how we relate to each other, how we treat each other, rather than those outside. That's what people will see, that's what will draw them to Jesus. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And then we have well-known words from John 13. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That certainly happened in the early church. A guy called Tertullian, who wrote at the end of the second century, wrote this, "But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See, they say about us, how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves would sooner kill." I wonder if people say that about the church in these days. It's something worth thinking about. A few days ago on the news, I saw a Ukrainian spokesman, I don't know who he was, but he was saying, amongst other things, that the Russians were trying to provoke Ukraine into retaliating, to send shells and missiles back to hit the Russian infrastructure. But then he said, "But we're not going to do that, because we're different." Now, I don't know what his motivation was, whether it was a Christian motivation, but it's certainly well on in line with Jesus' teaching. Walking in the light entails living in honesty, openness, truth, and integrity. Whether that's with ourselves, or each other, or with the wider world, or with God. Truth is fundamental to our walk with God, and not least because, like love, truth is part of the essence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a fundamental part of who God is. And we can see that in various scriptures, in Isaiah 65, speaking of God the Father. "He who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth." In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in John 15, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says this, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Truth is what the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is known by. It's particularly pertinent in these days. Truth is important, particularly because we live in an era where not only is truth hard to come by, you know, we never know whether we're being told the truth by perhaps the media or other people. But it's an era when truth is not even expected. And also, it's questioned whether truth even exists Is it possible to know the truth? Since about 2016, people have started to talk about a post-truth era, which is a frightening expression. You know, we live in an era where truth just doesn't happen. Fortunately, that's not the case, but that's what people have been talking about. We hear phrases like fake news or alternative facts, as if truth is a matter of individual choice rather than something which is sort of objectively out there. And this corrosive point of view can unfortunately infiltrate the community of believers as well, and we might be tempted to loosen our hold on the truth, and that's not a good thing. Truth and walking in the light, and the two pretty much go together, is vital to the health of any community, including and maybe especially the church. As St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But conversely, a lack of truth leads to a lack of trust, and it's poison to any community or relationship. We've been thinking about trust earlier in the service than last week, but lack of truth is something which can kill trust in any situation, so it needs to be avoided. And truth is not just refraining from telling direct lies. That's the easy one. It's also refraining from so-called half-truths, or from putting a spin on the facts in order to give a false impression, or to cover up things which you might be ashamed of, or even to make things sound more positive than they actually are. Although more subtle, these things are just as much of the darkness and just as damaging, both to our individual integrity and our relationship with God, as to the community as a whole. It's not surprising that the enemy is called the father of lies. There's little he likes more than to spread misinformation, to undermine trust within the community and trust towards the community from outside. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, we read this: "These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace." And we're also encouraged in the scriptures to be open with each other, to confess to each other, and to resolve misunderstandings or grievances before they can take root and grow. This is also part of walking in the light. Jesus says that if we have something against a fellow believer, or if we're aware that somebody has a grievance against us, then either way, we're to take the initiative and resolve it. So in an ideal community, the two people would approach each other looking for harmony and reconciliation. And that's how to avoid these things growing. In Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, we read this: "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." And in James 5, verse 16, we read, "Confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed." It's not an easy thing to do, confessing to each other, but it has great benefits both for the health of our own souls and for the health of the community. A phrase which my mum used a lot was "tell the truth and shame the devil," usually in the context of owning up to something. But it's true that whenever we're open and honest, whenever we're prepared to admit failings or wrongdoings even, it's one in the eye for the enemy. The enemy doesn't like that, and it reduces his power. Walking in the light is a powerful weapon against the evil one, and it makes it all the harder for the enemy to gain a foothold and cause trouble and division. The devil relies on darkness, on confusion. So light and clarity means there's no room for him. Jesus is the light of the world, and we, as his imitators, are also lights in the world. And as we live this out, then we bring glory to God and we attract people to him. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you as the light of the world. There is no shadow of turning in you. All of your promises are yea and amen. There is no darkness in you whatsoever. We thank you and praise you. This is the God who we worship. And we just pray that we'll be more able to follow you in this, to live in the light ourselves, and to be lights to all the people who we are in contact with, to spread your light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.